Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. As the 50th anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council draws close, we hear all about the Southern African Hope and Joy Network, created to promote the council, energise the local church, and provide tools for evangelisation. And Father Jim Brand talks to those who are sad or depressed, reminding them that God is always there, even through the harshest of winters. The launch on May the 8th, 2011 of the Hope and Joy Network was greeted as a landmark moment for the Catholic Church in Southern Africa. The network, which aims to promote the Second Vatican Council, to energise the local church, and to provide tools for evangelisation and education, was conceived to become the visible sign of a vibrant church that is looking to the future. It is highly significant that Hope and Joy, a grassroots movement with no formal structure or hierarchy, has been welcomed very warmly by so many bishops, including the Archbishop of Durban, Cardinal Wilfred Napier. So much so that in a letter of encouragement and support for the Hope and Joy initiative, Cardinal Napier describes it as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit moving within our church. Meanwhile, I discovered that at the core of Hope and Joy's creation is the Second Vatican Council. In October, the Church will mark the 50th anniversary of the Council's opening. Hope and Joy sees this anniversary as an opportunity to deepen our understanding of its teachings. I went on to the Hope and Joy webpage and read that at Vatican II, the Church recognised that it carries out its mission in the modern world, not by fleeing from it, but by engaging in it. I spoke to the man behind this wide-ranging initiative. His name is Raymond Perrier, and he is the director of the Jesuit Institute in South Africa. We're here to talk about Hope and Joy. I've been looking at your website, and I read it's a celebration of 50 years of Vatican II, being a church in the modern world. From what I understand, every day the network offers a whole series of stimuli to anyone who logs in or is part of the network. But you tell me in your words, what is Hope and Joy, and more specifically, what is its purpose?
Its purpose is to help people prepare for the anniversary of the Second Vatican Council, the 50th anniversary, which of course falls now in October of this year. And actually, when we started this, we didn't know that the Holy Father was going to announce the Year of Faith and use that as a way of marking the anniversary. But we suspected that things would happen. We suspected that there would be events and big masses and so on. And we were conscious that for many Catholics, Vatican II either means nothing at all or means very little. And that what we wanted to do was make sure it wasn't just a celebration, but that leading up to that celebration, there was some genuine education about what the Council was, what it stood for, and most importantly, how relevant it remains today.
Now, I understand that Hope and Joy is really your brainchild. What inspired you to create it? Where did you get the idea?
Came from something that I did when I was in the UK. I was working for CAFOD, which is the English Caritas agency. And we did a program working with a number of other Catholic social justice agencies for the 40th anniversary of Populorum Progressio. We called it the Live Simply program, encouraging people to take the meaning of Populorum Progressio and re-understand it in modern terms. So that was what gave me the original idea of how could you take a Vatican document, do something with it that makes it accessible, and do that not just as a single organization, but as a network of organizations. So this is the same sort of idea, but cubed, because it's not just one document, it's all 16 documents from the council. it's not just a network of five organizations. In fact, we are over 60 Catholic organizations in South Africa involved. And it's not just a one-off thing, but in fact, it's a program over several years.
Hope and Joy is a super title. It's really the translation of Gaudium et Spes. So
exactly. And that, and obviously that's intentional. The idea being that for those who understand, or those who have heard of Gaudium et Spes, those who recognize that, then they can see where the link is. But for those who don't, it's still an attractive image. And there is a subtext to that saying, well, many people think that the Catholic Church is a message full of sin and guilt and misery, but actually what we know is that the Church is a message of hope and joy. And we always say there's a twofold role here to make sure that Catholics within the Church in Southern Africa understand and share with each other that message of hope and joy, but then also share that with the wider South African population.
Well, I was on your website this morning and I saw you have a series of boxes, shall we say, and they contain a quote of the week, news about a film festival, there's a Twitter link, there are resources for schools, there's a book of the week, there's a Catholic news box, and there's a Stations of the Cross downloads. How does it all work? How do people go in there and interact with it?
Well, it works because different organizations come up with different ideas. So what we've said to the network of Catholic organizations involved in Hope and Joy is, we don't necessarily want you to do something new, but look at what you're going to do anyway and see how you can integrate the Vatican II into that. So, for example, the Catholic Institute of Education, which supports the 300 Catholic schools we have across the country, they're obviously always producing materials for use in assemblies and materials for use in classrooms. So we gave them the challenge, how do you take the school curriculum and integrate the message of Vatican II and indeed quotations from the documents into that? So they worked with some teachers to develop those materials. In a similar way, we have the Redemptorists, who produce the Sunday Bulletin, which many parishes here subscribe to. And they said, well, let's use that and for part of the year make sure that each week there is a theme linked to the council and linked to the teaching of the council, and not be afraid to quote from the documents, not be afraid to expose people to that. So people can get those if they're in the parish, but equally, if they've missed one or if they're in a parish which doesn't get it, they can go onto the website and download those. And those are really nice 500-word summaries of some of the big theological questions. So this has always been something aimed at popular education. It's not an academic exercise, although we've got some great academics working on it. It's how do we take things and get them out of lecture rooms and actually get them into the hands of ordinary Catholics.
Is the network open to any Catholic organization in South Africa?
Absolutely, yes. So the simple rule of thumb is that if you're registered in the Catholic Directory, then you can be part of the organization. And I think what's made it very interesting is the breadth of organizations. So not surprisingly, we've got organizations that are involved in education, like the seminary, the Catholic University that we have here, St. Augustine's, as I mentioned, Catholic Institute of Education, the Catholic schools. But we also have grassroots organizations, the Knights of Da Gama, which is the chivalric order here in South Africa, the St. Vincent de Paul, the Sodalities, so organizations that are very much involved in ordinary weekend and week out parish life. And there was a wonderful moment very early on when we had a network day, getting people from different parts of the network to share ideas of what they could do. And we had the rector of the seminary and a woman from the Catholic Women's League on their knees on the floor with a big piece of paper charting out how they could work together to promote Vatican II. And that was a wonderful sense of how you bring together the different parts of the church who often don't have reasons to work together, and show how much we can do when we work together against a common purpose.
Reading your website again, I saw there was a very nice letter by Cardinal Napier expressing his appreciation for the initiative and just pointing out how important hope and joy is in this moment of South African history. So you obviously have the bishop's support. Do you feel the idea has been successful with the larger public as well?
Yes, I mean, I think perhaps in many ways it started more as a grassroots movement, which the bishops then applauded and endorsed and have made their own. So this didn't start as a bishops' conference idea, and I think maybe that's part of what's made it very nimble, because we're not too tied down with bureaucracy. We don't speak for the conference. We are a group of organizations who are working together. The conference has taken a very keen interest, is very supportive. A number of bishops have put a lot of personal investment of time and resource into promoting it. But although we're working with the conference department, it's not run by them. And I think there may be a lesson there. Quite often as a church, we tend to do things in a bit of a top-down way. We assume that things start from the center and work out, whether the center is Rome or the center is the local bishop's conference office. Whereas actually sometimes things happen because they grow up from the grassroots, and it's good then that people see that and appreciate it and support it.
Raymond, you were saying to me yesterday that on the 8th you celebrate your first anniversary. I also read that it's a 2-year program. So what happens? Where do you go from here? You know, what happens in the coming year?
Well, we know a bit of that, and there's a bit of that we don't know, because what's been enjoyable about this is responding to ideas as they come up. So, for example, the Stations of the Cross designed for people to use on their iPhones or their Blackberries, that was an idea that we hadn't even thought of till 2 months before Lent, and then suddenly somebody came up with it and we pushed it through. So some ideas are out there in people's heads, and who knows, somebody will come up and say to me, I was thinking of so-and-so, and I'll say, oh, that's interesting, somebody else is thinking of that, and I can connect them and get them to work together on it. One of the things that we are doing this year, which is a new step, is actually responding to a perceived need of deepening the education of priests. And this is perhaps a little surprising. When we went into this, we assumed that the people who really need to know more are lay people. And actually, we're finding a lot of demand from priests for ongoing formation, for help. So one of the ways we're doing that, for example, is providing homily notes every Sunday. Obviously, not writing people's homilies, but if they want to see ways in which they can link the Sunday homily and the Sunday gospel to themes of Vatican II. And with the best will in the world, a lot of our priests wouldn't have access to the documents or wouldn't have time to be able to go through them and seek out quotations. Then we're doing that job for them. We're giving them some ideas. We're giving them some quotations, some references, so that they can build homilies around that. And we're also, because we obviously have some big cities in South Africa, but we also have a very large rural population and a very dispersed community of priests operating in rural areas. So we've got the theologians who are going out doing sessions, diocese by diocese, effectively refresher sessions for some priests on Vatican II. And I have to say, I did one recently, and I was a little surprised when we were around the table how many of the priests there said, well, actually, I haven't looked at the documents since I left the seminary 20 years ago. So getting them to reopen the documents and re-engage with them has been very enjoyable. So that's one of the things that's a change this year. We're continuing with all the various other elements, the Sunday bulletins, the SMS service, which is now also available as a tweet, which means people can get them outside of South Africa. That's a daily service where we give people a little extract from a Vatican II document reduced to a single SMS or a single tweet. So that means 140 characters, which, given the language in which Vatican II documents are written, can sometimes be a challenge, but it's a challenge we've been hard at now for a year. And we've sent out almost 500,000 SMSs since we started that program. And then the other thing we're doing is we're looking forward to what happens when the Year of Faith begins. Obviously, that's announced to start in the middle of October on the anniversary, the 50th anniversary of the opening of the Council. We've got a number of dioceses here that are organizing quite large events which tie in with the anniversary, but also are the start of a renewal program within the diocese, so we're supporting those. And also looking at how some of the less resourced rural dioceses can similarly promote and deepen understanding during the Year of Faith using some of the Hope and Joy materials. I should say, all of this is only, I mean, although the Jesuit Institute is one of the drivers of this, this is only a small part of what we do. So we're very reliant on the different parts of the organization making their contribution and doing their bit and sharing ideas. And that works. It's if you give people a way of working together, in my experience, then they respond positively.
Raymond, this initiative, from what I understand, is very much rooted in a South African reality. It involves South African organizations. Mm-hmm. Do you think it can provide inspiration for others as well?
Oh, I hope so. I would love people to look at this and think, actually, this is a way in which we can promote Vatican II in our part of the world and take the ideas. And if they want to get in touch with me and see how much of what we've done they can make use of, I'm happy to do so. We are, in fact, not just South Africa, we're Southern Africa. So we cover South Africa, Botswana and Swaziland. That's the conference area here. And we've had some interest from Zim as well. We decided early on that we couldn't try and run a global program, and so we kept our powder very much for this part of the world. But that doesn't mean that we wouldn't encourage somebody to take these ideas and run with them.
Absolutely, especially at this moment of global depression, South Africa does stand out as one of the emerging realities of the world. So people do look to South Africa as to the other BRICS countries. What is your feeling about your country today? What are your hopes for the future?
I feel very, very positively about South Africa. Of course, there are hiccups along the way, and I think there is perhaps a bit of a danger that South Africa gets carried away with its own rhetoric and its own self-publicity, and people believe the Rainbow Nation is completed work rather than work in progress. But every day I spend a lot of time with young people, particularly from the universities, and I look at that generation and see a group of people who are very committed to their country, very committed to their faith. Interestingly, we have incredibly full churches with young people very involved in all kinds of areas of faith, and then what people are looking for is some substance to that. And of course, one of the great things about Catholicism is that there is great substance to our faith, great content as well as form. And it seems to me that the church has a great message here of hope and joy, not just within South Africa, but as you say, more widely around the world. And I think I hope that's a message that we share and we can continue to share.
Thank you very much, Raymond. Is there anything you'd like to add to that?
Well, I'd like to thank your listeners for taking interest in this, ask for their prayers and their support, because no matter how hard we work, we rely on the Holy Spirit to keep us inspired and to keep us strong, and also encourage people to come and visit. It's a wonderful country. It's a beautiful, beautiful place, and you can have a fantastic holiday here. But if you do come here, very importantly as a tourist, get in touch with a church near where you're visiting, because if you want to understand South Africa, then going to a local parish is a great way of doing that, and it's a great way of getting beyond the tourist side of South Africa to discovering the reality of the lives of people here. And you'll find people are incredibly welcoming.
You've been listening to Raymond Perrier, director of the Jesuit Institute in South Africa. And now Father Jim Brand talks to those who are sad or depressed, reminding them that God is always there, even through the harshest of winters.
Hello, it's Father Jim again, once again. When I was a child, because my surname began with B, I sat in the front row of the first little school I was at when I was 6. And Mrs. Long, who was the headmaster's wife, and he was a terrifying man, he used to cane us, she used to teach us poetry by rote, of course, rather than by heart. And because I was in the front row, she used to use my head and bang my head with a ruler so that we kept in time. And this put me off poetry to start with. We used to say, by the shores of Gitche-Gumee, by the shining Big Sea Water, stood the wigwam of Nokomis, daughter of the moon Nokomis. Well, you can see it's stuck. But I used to find Catholic hymns were like that. By the cross of station keeping stood the mournful mother weeping to the last. And it's only since I left school I came to love poetry. Because poetry is able to say things that prose can't always say. It speaks to the heart and feelings as well as the head. I remember at school, the main school I was at, if you were naughty, you had to write out lines. Either I must be on time at class or something like that 100 times. Or they'd give us someone's poem to write out. Well, I tell you, if I was a poet, I would be so angry that my work of art was used as a punishment. I mean, it's outrageous. It's enough to put anyone off poetry. Well, since then, I've come to love poetry. But poetry is really to be heard, not just read. And I often wonder whether I'm worthy of broadcasting another person's work of art. I know a famous actor like Sir Laurence Olivier used to have butterflies in the wings of the stage before he went on to perform Hamlet. In other words, he didn't just say, oh, it's another matinee socket to them. He used to ponder the mystery of the character that is Hamlet. So it was great diffidence I dare quote poetry, especially Shakespeare. If it's not up to the mark, I trust you'll forgive me. At least I'm going to do my best. Hamlet was sometimes very depressed and had an idea of human beings that were negative. And here's one of his statements. I have of late, but wherefore I know not, lost all my mirth, forgone all custom of exercises, and indeed it goes so heavily with my disposition that this goodly frame, the earth, seems to me a sterile promontory. This most excellent canopy, the air, look you, this brave overhanging firmament, this majestical roof fretted with golden fire, why, it appears no other thing to me than a foul and pestilent congregation of vapours. What a piece of work is a man! How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god, the beauty of the world, the paragon of animals, and yet, to me, what is this quintessence of dust? Man delights not me. No, nor woman neither, though by your smiling you seem to say so. Poor Hamlet. He'd listened to what everyone else had told him about the beauty of a human being and the creation. He was in a bad mood. So I'd like to speak today to those who are feeling depressed or in a bad mood. We all have seasons. We go through winters and summers. Sometimes we're at our heights and sometimes at our depths. Let's try and remember God is always there. Praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depths be praise. Real life isn't all summer. There are harsh winters. But if we feel we're going through a harsh winter, don't expect to produce strawberries. Sometimes people scold themselves because they're not producing strawberries. No strawberries in January in the Northern Hemisphere. It's all right. It's all right to be fallow. It's all right not to have blossom, not to have sap shooting, not to produce fruit. Because in winter, an amazing thing happens. There's nothing to be seen, but below ground level, in the soil, a miracle is happening. Otherwise, as T.S. Eliot said in Murder in the Cathedral, we'll only have a sour spring. So if you're feeling down, just be there and let the Lord come and kiss you better in your own time. And whatever you do, don't listen to people who tell you to cheer up. That's our problem. We can't when we're down. We need someone who'll be willing just to accept us where we are and how we're feeling. And that is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Holy Spirit comes to us just where we're at, high or low, summer or winter, night or day, he is our companion. So you might find this little poem by the famous American poet Longfellow. It's called A Psalm of Life. Tell me not in mournful numbers life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end or way, but to act, that each tomorrow find us farther than today. Art is long, and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still, like muffled drums, are beating funeral marches to the grave. In the world's broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life, be not like dumb, driven cattle, be a hero in the strife. Trust no future, however pleasant. Let the dead past bury their dead. Act, act in the living present, heart within and God o'erhead. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints on the sand of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing, with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labour and to wait. To me, that is a wonderful poem about the sacrament of the present moment. Let the past go, let the future see to itself. I am with you, says the Lord, present indicative, present tense, today, I am with you. Amen.
From the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.va. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.